This morning, bless the Lord, we're going to speak into marriage and communication. Singles, you got to get this because the words that you speak will affect where you're going to be. Don't miss that. The words that you speak have such power, they will influence and impact and affect where you're going. That's the power of our words. Listen, before we even pray, Proverbs 18:21. This is, man, clue in on this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Listen, death and life are in the power. Get that. This is God's advice, man. This team, your staff at this church, tries to get into Proverbs every single day. We try to go over Proverbs every day of the week, and we text our favorite verse out of that proverb, and we try to encourage and build one another, giving God's advice. You want wisdom? Proverbs. You want God's advice? Proverbs. Look at this advice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This word power is dunamis. It is explosive. It is going to explode death or it's going to explode life. That is the authority and that is the power of the words we speak. That's that serious. And this is something that we do every day is talk. Every day we use our tongue. Every day we got words going this way, going out. And then we realize that the words we speak have death or life. The words we speak are going to build up or tear down. The words we speak are going to make a difference in someone's life. The words we speak in one sentence have the ability to rearrange somebody's opinion of somebody else. Think on that. Somebody could thinking very highly of somebody, and then you could come in and you could speak evil out of your mouth and have one sentence has the authority to change someone's opinion because you speak evil about somebody. That's powerful. You ever been there where you're thinking highly of somebody and you have seen the fruit and you've seen good things and you've seen them walking with God and then some person comes across and spreads something that isn't true and you change your opinion of that person based on one sentence? You tell me that doesn't have power and authority? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's powerful. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. God, please speak to us this morning. God, we clear the plate, man. We clear any hindrance, anything, and get it out of the way so we can clue in, man. We can clue in on this. Father, speak to us this morning, please. God, we come with a heart that is open, ready to respond to what you say. God, we come with an ear that is open and ready to hear what you have for us today. God, we come with our eyes wide open to see exactly what you would have us see this morning. Father, I'm asking that by your Holy Spirit, you would just pinpoint this message into our lives today. And I ask folks that you would ask God to speak to you. God, speak to me today. Father, speak to me today. My heart's open to respond to what you say. God, change me. God, change the words that I speak. God, change in the tone that which I speak. Hallelujah. Amen. Folks, be prepared to be changed. Come on. Two places. 1 Peter 3, Genesis 3. Genesis, first book of the Bible. 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, we're going to start there. Genesis 3, we're going to get there. Come on. When you understand that this has the authority to rearrange the atmosphere of your home instantly, and the power that this has, please, man, you got to clue into this. We have covered this many weeks ago, 1 Peter 3:8. I believe that this is one verse, that if I were going to have to pick one verse in Scripture about husbands and wife and my home, this would be the one verse that I would say, this is what I want my home to look like. I'm not talking about the role of the husband. I'm not talking about the role of the wife. I'm talking about the atmosphere of my home. I want this one verse. If I had to say I was going to pick one verse to define my home, be 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:1 talks to wives. 1 Peter 3:7 talks to husbands. And then it says to sum it all up. And it brings the husband and a wife together in verse 8. All of you be harmonious. Husbands and wife, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Could you imagine if that one verse defined your home? Come together and be harmonious. You know what that word means? We covered this. It means to walk in harmony or to walk in agreement in mind and in heart. Listen, does that mean that Renee and I constantly always agree and we're just walking in sync all the time? No, man, she is made different than I am. She has different ideas and different views than I, and she sees things differently than I see things. And I might be going in one direction. She says, Sean, I don't think that's the right direction. And we come to this place where we have to. And in that, though, we can come to a place to walk in harmony, because what we do, we go back to pray. We go back to getting on our face. And one of us eventually will come to a place and say, you know what? I honestly don't see it your way. But I put myself under that and I completely come to a place to agree. That's tough. But man, it brings such incredible power of unity because we walk in harmony. And then it says to be sympathetic. That means that we simply come to a place to share. We know each other so well, you share the feelings of the other. And it says to be brotherly. That means you are deep friends. That's a phileo love. That is a deep friendship. This is kind-hearted. That means that we are always walking and trying to walk in tenderness and care in our home. Could you imagine if this one verse defined your home? Home that's full of love, joy, and peace. And then humble in spirit. That means I put myself second to her. Her needs, her desires come first. My needs, my desires come first. And if you think this comes easy, folks, flesh can get in the way. We're not perfected yet. We're not home yet. It takes work. It takes work. I got the t-shirt, man, you know, needs work. I mean, my wife says, you need that t-shirt. Pull it out of the closet. You know, work in progress. That's who I am, a work in progress, man. So when we understand that we're a work in progress, but it's worth the work, then we get to work. Now look at this, though. I want to get to this. Verse 9 says this. Not returning evil for evil. Talking to a husband and wife who home looks like verse 8. Not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Isn't it amazing that you were called to give a blessing? That's what we're called. And it's incredible that we sit down so many times with people that we hear it in counseling. Or we hear it beside the table where they're going off going, well, you remember what you did last week? Well, you remember what you did last month? You remember? And you go insult for insult and you go toe to toe. What kind of communication is that? When God says, if you're walking in harmony, you're walking in sympathy, you're walking in best friends, and you're walking in a place of tenderly caring for one another, and you're walking in a place of putting the other first, then you're not going to go evil for evil, and you're not going to go insult for insult. Even when things don't match up, even when there's disagreements, even when there's arguments, we don't go back to a place to remember yesterday or last week. Isn't it awful that maybe at times when a husband or wife screws up and they come to a place to acknowledge their sin, honey, I am so sorry. I know that that was sin. I know that I said something. I know that I did. And man, I am sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And who is that one to bring it up a week later? Who are you to bring it up a month later? Yeah, but do you remember when? Yeah, but man, I knew I was wrong and I repented from that and I asked you to forgive me. Apparently that wasn't enough. Gang, that's serious. God says we don't go toe-to-toe. God says we don't go insult for insult. Yeah, but you did this. Yeah, but you did that. Yeah, but you, man, that can go on forever. And then it can get worse and it can get louder. And then things start to get fabricated and things start to be told that isn't really accurate because we just keep going and going and going and going. And that is terrifying to a home. And look at this. This is incredible, though. You got to see this. Verse 10. For the one who desires love, I mean, the one who desires life to love and to see good days. Gang, that's talking about here and now. We know when we get home, man, when we are gloriously renewed with God, when we come to a place to be home in heaven, we know that it is absolute perfection. We know that every day is truly a blessed day, a great day. No tears, no sorrow, no hurt, no pain. We have no anxiety, no fear, no worries. And we come to this place. This defines us today. Who doesn't want to walk in a place to desire life, to love, and to see good days? That can define us in a relationship as a husband and wife. But there's stipulations to it. And it is incredible to me to see the very first thing that God tells Peter to write. If you want to desire life, if you want to love, if you want to see good days, you must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Isn't it amazing to you that the very first thing he mentions is words you speak? That's powerful. That's powerful. When you recognize that if I'm going to walk in a place to desire life, to love, and to see good days, if my home is going to be filled with verse 8, then I must. This isn't up for question. This isn't up for debate. This is a must. You must watch your tongue. You must be understanding of the words you speak have power and authority. The words you speak can bring up or tear down. The words you speak will bring praise or be critical and criticism and tear down. The words you speak can be death or life. And if we're going to walk into place in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3, to desire life, to love, and to see good days, then you must keep your tongue from evil and you must keep your lips from speaking deceit. That's powerful. Come on, flip about five pages to the left. This is a different verse. James 3, please. Maybe it's 5, maybe it's 6. It's right to your left. The next book's over to your left is James. Got James and then 1 Peter. About five pages over, James 3. This was not in last night's message. Man, I got before the Lord this morning, and this is what He put on my heart for this. James 3 is this. This is amazing. When you see this, so much talks in Scripture about the words we speak. What an amazing definition in James 3 of just how powerful our tongue is, how small it is, and yet the direction it gives our lives. Don't miss this. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits in the horses' mouths. Listen, bit is this small, tiny piece of metal. And a horse is this huge beast of an animal. So that they will obey us, we direct their entire bodies as well. This small little piece of metal directs this huge beast of an animal. That's what it's saying. Look at the ships. Look at your cruise ships. You look at your battleships. You look at these humongous floating vessels. As though they are so great, they are driven by strong winds and still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Isn't that amazing? This humongous ship, even against the wind, even in its huge mass, this floating piece of metal is directed by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot turns that rudder, that's where the ship goes. Get this, man. Don't miss this. Look at this. So also the tongue. Look at what your tongue is compared to, a bit that directs the horse. Your tongue is compared to the rudder that directs the ship. So what do you think your tongue directs? So also the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You talk about the impact of small things. One spark can destroy a home, can destroy a forest fire, can cause serious damage, one spark. And your tongue is compared to that one spark. Look what it says. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members so that which defiles the entire body. Your tongue can defile your entire body. Just as the bit turns the horse, just as the rudder turns a ship, just as a spark kills the forest, your tongue can defile your body. Now look at this. This is incredible. And sets on fire the course of our life. Your life could be made or broke by the words you speak. This is serious. When you understand this, be very careful on what comes out of your mouth. When you understand that I can direct the way my marriage goes, I can build my marriage up, I can build Renee up, she can build me up, or I can destroy Renee, and I can destroy my marriage, and she can destroy me by what some say the strongest muscle in your body, but it is one of the smallest. Debate between the heart or the tongue being the strongest muscle in your body. It's a small piece of equipment that God has given us. And we can use it to either build or tear down. And I want you to see this. Look at this. Verse 10 says this. Or verse 9. With it, this is our tongue. This is the words we speak. Verse 9. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things not ought to be this way. How is it out of the same mouth we bless and we curse? Now look what he says. This is amazing when you get this. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And you look at this, and I'm amazed by this, because the Bible says that which comes out the mouth is what fills the heart. And I look at Scripture in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is it supposed to fill my heart? What is it that is supposed to come out of me? When I'm squeezed, when you squeeze a ketchup bottle, ketchup comes out. Man, when you understand and you look at a fig tree, you know what's growing on the fig tree? Figs. You know when you put the water, fresh water is coming out, not salt water. That's what's in the faucet, and that's what happens when it is squeezed or turned on. What comes out when you're squeezed? The Bible says that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we come to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes in, joins with us, fills us. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say the very fruit of that Spirit that dwells in us at any moment when we are squeezed is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Could you imagine if we look at this and say, okay, what comes out of my mouth? Man, when I'm squeezed, when my back is against the wall, when things are getting rough in the home, when temperatures are rising, when I come to that point, what comes out? Is it love? Do I speak words of love? Do I speak words of peace? Do I speak words being patient? This is something that I deal with, man. I'm telling you what, when I tell my kids to do something the fourth time, it's a little louder the fourth time. I have been patient. I think I'm patient for three times. One, two, three. Man, you didn't pick it up. Man, it's the fourth time. Get out. I shouldn't have to ask you twice. But my amazing wife, Sean, you got a little loud. Just making a point. Not angry. They picked it up. Incredible. But she is an amazing check for me. But what comes out? Kindness. Faithfulness, goodness, self-control. It's all evidence of the words we speak, folks. All evidence of the words we speak. Come on, Genesis 3. Please turn there. Come on, I want you to see this. Your finger should be there. Genesis 3. When you understand this, this happens so often in a home. Because I believe it's the root of the very first sin. You've got Adam and Eve. God created man and woman. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a place that was of absolute goodness and perfection called the Garden of Eden. Everything in it was perfect. Listen, the world and the earth began to decay when sin showed up. That's when the world began to decay. This world is not the same, has never been the same since God created it based on sin. Sin has caused the decay. You and I have never seen the world in its perfect place. Could you imagine when we get home and God creates a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth, and you understand that that is the perfect state, and that will be the perfect state forever, and the only two people on this planet who have ever been out of the billions and billions and billions and billions of people that have seen God's work in perfection, or Adam and Eve. We've never seen that picture. And they have. And God said, Adam, one tree. One tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat from it. You've got every tree. You've got the most amazing fruit. You've got everything in its perfect state as I created it to be very good. Just one tree. Don't touch it. Satan shows up. Deceives Eve. Eve eats. Hands it to Adam, who is standing right by. Adam did not hear last week's message. Protect your wife. Stand in front. Don't let your wife be defiled. Don't let anything stain your wife. He'd have done good to hear that message. But I'm so many thousands of years behind. He's standing right there. She takes the fruit, whatever fruit it was, and eats of the fruit. Hands it to Adam, and he eats. And this is where we pick it up in verse 8. And they heard a sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man. Look at who he calls out. He calls out the man. He called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam! Where are you? He's never had to look for Adam before. Isn't it amazing? God, who knows all things, knew exactly where Adam was. But Adam has never, ever heard the Lord's voice to say, "Where are you?" Could you imagine what that would have done to his heart right there? And then he comes back with a response that says this. Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid myself." Isn't that incredible? Genesis 2:25 says that they were naked and unashamed, and all of a sudden when sin showed up, shame showed up with it. Folks, one of the things that when we walk in sin, the enemy loves to bring shame. We begin to hide, even we try to even hide. We're no different from Adam and Eve. We try to hide from God. We try to put it under the rug, or we try to think God didn't see that or God didn't hear that. And then this is amazing when you see this. This is incredible. Verse 11, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God knows the answer. This is amazing. You got Adam and Eve standing there. And Adam does what we do so often. It was her. I mean, seriously. Look at his answer. "The woman you gave me." What? He goes right into blame, folks. What happens when things don't go our way? What happens even not just in marriage, but maybe at work or when you're at home or whether you're single or any relationship you're in? One of the first things we do when it doesn't go right is blame. Where does that come from? It comes from Genesis 3:12. It comes right from the very first set of sin. Adam looked at God, and it's amazing to me that he blames God. "You, the woman you gave me. Listen, you made me fall asleep. You ripped open my rib. You formed it from my rib. God, this is your fault." And he says, "That woman you gave me." How many times when things don't go right, we blame God? And I hate this more than you know. "Well, God told me to marry him, but it just didn't work out." Just pull the Genesis 3:12 and blame God for something you screwed up. "Well, I knew it was a God thing and he told me to marry her and it just, God was wrong." Really, dude, here, come here, let me give you just a punch in your face just to wake you up to the reality. I mean, I'm telling, but come on, you know it's true. You know what we do is blame, number one, God, and then at times our spouse. And what does Eve do? He turns to Eve and says, "What about you?" That serpent. Well, she doesn't even take responsibility. She blames the snake. It's amazing when we recognize what it is when we come to a place to blame. That's why we've got to guard our heart. That's why we've got to guard the words that we speak. We've got to guard our mouth. That which comes out of the mouth is what fills the heart. When you guard your heart and you guard your lips, you're very careful not to do this. Listen, even this week, again, T-shirt came out. Renee puts my T-shirt, work in progress, right on the bed. Not really, but I'm a work in progress. And this week, I'm looking for something in the house. And I put anything important in three different places, A, B, or C. If it's not in A and B, it has to be in C. C is the very rare place that I know about for important documents, for important papers. And I can't find this piece of paper. And I'm going, we're looking throughout the house, and I'm asking Renee, "What did you do with it? Where did you put it? Like, did you move it?" I mean, I'm like going over this thing, and I'm running out. I mean, listen, I am like on the move, and I'm A, B, C, D, E, F, G, got to get it done, let's roll. And I'm leaving the house, I don't have the paperwork. And listen, I'm the only one that touched it. And I leave the house and I'm about a mile down the road. And I'm calling my wife. Going, "Honey, this is totally my fault. And I'm totally not blaming you." She says, "You know what? I felt like you were blaming me. Maybe because I asked you where you moved it. I mean, that could be why you may have thought that, right?" But gang, we're as real as you are. And I'm glad that within 1 mile, I'm calling my bride going, "This is totally not your fault because I'm the only one who touched those papers. And we need them tomorrow. We'll probably find them in February at the very last place that I put them." Because it is so easy, even for me, probably me more than you, to blame. And man, when we understand that God says you need to guard the words that you speak, you need to protect and reserve that which comes out of your mouth, because there is death and life in the power of the tongue. Folks, do we speak praise or are we very critical? Are we always negative? You always see these people who are always negative? always have a complaint, who are never happy, and the words that come out are constant, constant complaints. Now listen, there's things that take place in life that are, we need to work on them. There's things that need complained. And they're like, hey, listen, this isn't right. We need to fix that. But I'm talking about it is constant. Constant negative, constant criticism, constant sarcasm, and very little thanksgiving, and very little praise, and very little adoration between a husband and a wife. You want instant change in your home today? You start going to praise. You start being thankful. And you will see an atmosphere that has changed in your home in one day. Come on, Proverbs 13 says this. He who guards his mouth, get this, please. Young people, teenagers, don't miss this. If you understand this now, he who guards his mouth, that means he who maintains control of his mouth, preserves his life. That word preserves means he puts a hedge of protection around his life. What a powerful, what amazing advice from God who says, listen, when you maintain control of the things that exit your mouth, then you will put a hedge of protection around your life. That's powerful. How many times have we lost an interview, lost a job, found ourselves in a bad situation simply based on that which exit our lips? Over and over and over. Because the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. These are powerful, powerful one-sentence advice from God that could preserve. Listen, I am a police officer. If I'm pulling a car over, you more deserve it. I am so lenient in regards to me being a police officer and pulling cars over. And even in my older age now, I become a little more lenient because I am over fair. If I ever pull a car over, it is because you deserve it. More so. They get mad, write more tickets. We'll deal with that. But listen, just the other day, I'm pulling over. And listen, this is advice from a police officer. If I come up to your window and you start barking and you start complaining, you start talking about donuts or you start talking about, I mean, Proverbs 13:3 is going to be on the bottom of your ticket. You open wide your lips and you're coming to ruin. I mean, I'm just telling you. That's true. But man, the other day I'm pulling a car over, well-deserved. Almost double the limit, the speed limit, almost. 59 in a 30, that's huge. And here's this dude trying to get home. This gentleman who has a shirt on from a part-time restaurant, or he works part-time at a restaurant. He's got two car seats in the back seat, and he's got a wedding ring on. And I notice all this stuff, and I just start talking to him. And his demeanor was one of respect. His demeanor was one of humility. He knew that he was going fast, and he just wanted to get home to his family. And he had going to Salamanca, and he's like, listen, I just lost my job as a forklift operator, making so much money, and here he's working part time as the head of the house to try to provide for his family. Based on his respect, like, man, I'm not gonna take a week's worth of your pay and have you lose your license. Dude, you got to slow it down. Now, you think for a moment if he came spatting off, spitting stupid out of his mouth, that that's the way that would have went? I guarantee you that's not the way that would have went. Do you understand? Listen, I'm not talking for every cop. I'm talking for me. Because men deal with a level of respect. You want to get to your man, you speak to him with respect. That's the man's language, is respect. When you disrespect your man, game over. He will turn you off, he will shut you down, and he's not going to listen to anything you have to say. Because you need to know your man. There is a female language, and that's security, and there's the male language, and that's respect. That is the way God designed us. Listen, when you understand, when you really get it, that there is a difference between male and female, and there's a difference in emotion between male and female, and there's a difference in language between male and female, and you begin to relate that the way I need to talk to Renee is to speak to her security. I need to let her know constantly, she is my MVP. She is my only one. Man, you're the most important woman in the world, and you're the most important to me. And I speak to her securities. Man, no matter where we're at financially, God will provide. No matter where we're at, we're not going to worry. We're not going to stress. Man, that is what you're speaking to the language of your wife, because you're speaking to her securities. We have something in our home called listen, understand, respond. Listen, I'm not listening to Renee when I'm trying to watch the football game. I'm not sure why that's why she picks the time to talk. Listen, understand, respond. But you listen, ready to hear. She won't be in the front row next week, but I'm talking about single, maybe. So we'll see. You're not single. You won't ever be. So it's all good. When we talk about a place of listen, understand, and respond. See, if you want your man's attention, you speak to his respect. Because when you're criticizing and you're sarcastic and you show disrespect to him when you speak to him, privately and publicly, he will shut you down. That's not his fault. That's the way God created him. When you know that, you'll speak differently. When you understand that, you'll speak differently, and it will be an instant change in your home. When the wife begins to speak to the man's respect, privately and publicly. What happens when you're in a crowd and you diss your wife? What happens when you're in a crowd and you diss your husband? And you speak disrespectfully to him in a crowd. And that just shuts him right down. What do you say privately and publicly? This is you can't listen, don't miss this. Because when your husband or your wife is not present with you, how is it that you're speaking about your spouse? Are you bragging about your spouse? Are you lifting up your spouse when they are present and when they're not present? Are you speaking in a way to the people that you know, the people that are around you, in such a way that you are praising your husband and you're praising your wife? When you walk away from a conversation that you just left with the people, what is their opinion of your husband or your wife? Do they think that you are the luckiest man on the planet because you have spoke so highly of your wife? Constantly being amazed, constantly bragging, constantly speaking, not in an arrogant way, but in a praiseful way, thankful that you have such a woman that you have, and that these people come to a place and say, man, it is undeniable how much he cares for his wife. That's the ticket. Or when you walk away, they're going, man, what a nag she must be. What is it that you drop? That's the authority and that's the power of the words that we speak, man. They leave impact on people. They leave impact on people. And when you know this, and you understand that the small part of my body and the tongue has the ability to redirect my life. Same way as a rudder, same way as a bit, same way as a spark. And you know, please hear this, you know, the only one who's accountable for what comes out of your mouth is you. When things don't go right and you speak something, you're the only one who has control of what comes out of your mouth. When you're squeezed, does the fruit of the Spirit show up? Are you constantly walking in the fruit of the Spirit? Man, that takes work. Praise takes work. When you're always looking to praise, that takes work. I still don't know why, but this is a reality that you can speak praise, you can speak praise, you can speak praise, you can speak praise. I mean, 3 months, man, you have an atmosphere that is amazing, and you have been praising one another and speaking highly of one another, and it has just been amazing. And then you speak one thing that is critical, one thing that is negative. Which one sticks to the ribs the worst? And at times it just seems like you just cancel out all the praise. That's how powerful a negative word is. Someone once said, negativity is the devil's language. Praise is God's language. Come on, let's bow our heads, please. Folks, I need you to hear this morning, because if you want instant change in your home, it comes from the words we speak. Are we always critical? Are we always negative? Are we always criticize? Do we find the worst parts and bring them out to light? Or do we speak life? Do we speak praise? Are we thankful? Are we speaking up to one another instead of speaking down to one another? Somebody in the argument has to shut their mouth. Somebody in the argument has to just stop talking. Because that kills the argument. Please hear this. The Bible says that we can desire life, love, and see good days. But you must keep your tongue. You must hold your tongue. You must reserve your tongue. King David in Psalm 141, he cried out a prayer. He's praying out to God. He says, keep watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Guard what comes out of my lips. Keep watch, he says. He's crying out to God a prayer. Guard, O Lord, what comes out of my mouth. Keep watch, the door of my lips. What happens if we cried that prayer day after day? Here he's crying out to God this prayer. And he's saying, God, I need you to help guide me in the words that I speak. What would it be if husband and wife, morning after morning after morning, God, that I will speak life in this home today. God, I will not criticize. I will not walk in a place of being sarcastic. I will not have sarcasm. I will not speak in disrespect. I will speak to him with respect. I will speak to her in her securities. She will know that she is my MVP. She will know that all things will be covered. She will know that I will be faithful and loyal. She will know that I will be here for her. He will know that I hold him in the highest regard and that I respect him privately and publicly. Gang, my wife has no fear in what I will ever say in a conversation where she is not around. Never. I have zero fear. I am never concerned, ever, about what Renee will ever say about me when I'm not around. Never. Father, we thank you for today. Father, this is so real and it's so serious. That God, today we make change. Today we will work on, we'll pray it out, God. We'll cry out to you. God, guard our lips. Guard the words that we speak. God, help us in this. Help us to look to give praise. Help us to work at not being critical. Help us to work, God, with one another, knowing our wives' language, knowing our husbands' language. God, help us to speak their language. God, help us in this. Help us to always speak life to the atmosphere of our home. And as Robin sings this, man, if you are in this place, husband and wife, engaged, looking to be married, I'm asking that you would just come to a place, hold hands, and get to a place this service. If you need to ask for forgiveness, if you know that you have been critical, and you know that you have spout out evil, and you know that you have just been sarcastic, and you know that you've overrun your husband with words, or you've overrun your wife with words, and you have not been speaking up, but you have been speaking down to. And we need to ask for forgiveness. It takes a humble man to get before his wife to say, I'm sorry. If you want 1 Peter 3:8, the Bible says that we're supposed to be humble in spirit. That should be part of our makeup, to be able to say, I'm sorry. The atmosphere of our home will not be the same. If you're a wife in this place and you just spit out criticism and you can't find anything right with your man and you constantly speak down to him and you disrespect him over and over, today things can change. She would say, man, I have been so wrong. I have not spoken to your respect. And I need you to forgive me. I'm sorry. That she would be able to walk in a sense of being humble before your man that God has given you.